Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you so much for tuning in. If you're just climbing into your car, and I hope you had a good day, because we've got a great hour coming up. Dr. Mark Muska is in studio. So you know what that means. That's Ask the Professor. And if you have any questions whatsoever about the Bible, he's got his Bible out and it's open. And we are ready to take your questions. The way to do it, I'll give you three options. Call and talk to us, 877-933-2484. Or send me a text message, same number, 877-933-2484, or you can email me. People can just write bill@myfaithradio.com and then write your question and send it, and I'll ask Mark on your behalf. So that's what's ahead in this hour. I am very excited. Mark is a friend and a regular guest of the show, and when he comes in, I learn the most. And I've got my notebook out and my pen in hand, so I'm ready to learn in this hour. Ask the Professor any questions, anything you have on the Bible. We'd love to hear from you. I'll give you the number one more time before break, 877-933-2484. That's a call or a text, or you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back with Dr. Mark Muska in just a minute.
Each week, the Faith Radio prayer team prays for our homes, families, and communities. And this week, let's continue to pray for the families in California mourning the loss of life and property, and for families in Florida and Georgia and the Carolinas still recovering from the devastation of hurricanes this fall. We ask God to provide for those who have suffered loss and the many families struggling to recover. We'd love to have you pray with us every week and invite you to do so by signing up for the Faith Radio prayer team at myfaithradio.com/prayer.
Would you enjoy an encouraging Bible verse delivered to your email inbox every day? If yes, please visit myfaithradio.com and click on Verse of the Day. We would be happy to add you to the list. To have that same encouraging word sent to your phone, text the word VERSE to 555-888. That's VERSE to 555-888. Be blessed with the Faith Radio Verse of the Day.
I'm just going to let that play just a little bit longer. That, that is Roy Clark playing Foggy Mountain Breakdown.
I dare you to listen to that without tapping your toe.
You got that right. That gets the adrenaline flowing.
Yeah.
And Roy Clark passed away at age 85.
Oh.
And you might remember him from Hee Haw.
Yeah.
He was an absolutely virtuoso musician. Guitar, fiddle, banjo, whatever you put in his hands, he could play. He was an amazing guy. And rest in peace, Roy Clark, and thank you for your great music. All right, I have in studio Dr. Mark Muska, and he is a professor here at the University of Northwestern, and we call this segment Ask Mark Anything. So here's a first question, Mark, right out of the bag. A listener said, you know, I grew up in a church as a child, and I went as an adult, and I need to be saved. I said to Jesus, I trust you, but the Holy Spirit is not in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
Please pray that he would be.
That's a little bit perplexing. It would be nice to know a little bit more.
Of course it would.
From that.
Sometimes
but just from what he said, there's two avenues to go with something like that, Bill. Number one, you know, saying yes to Jesus, that might get you close to the kingdom. That doesn't necessarily make you in. I really like what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, that you're not far from the kingdom. But it didn't sound like he was there yet. And so I think a lot of people that go to church may be close to the kingdom. They're interested in God.
Oh, sure.
They respect Jesus. They're even moved that he would die for them. But they don't put all the pieces of the gospel together and come to faith in the true message. I like the way Paul reminds the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 about the gospel he preached, the gospel they heard, the gospel they were saved by. if they still hold fast to it. And remember, the two components of that, he said, was Christ died for our sins and he was raised on the third day.
Mm-hmm.
So it's possible this listener might have heard something close to that, but maybe not the real message. And mm-hmm. so, no, he isn't really in God's kingdom yet. He's close.
Okay.
The other possibility is that he sure is, and he heard the gospel, and he put his trust in it. He depends on it being true that Jesus' death is a substitutionary sacrifice for him so that he won't have to die for his own sins. Jesus did already for his sins,
yeah.
So he can be forgiven. But the issue there is, the Holy Spirit isn't in his heart, and I would ask him in that case to say, well, how do you know that? The Holy Spirit doesn't always announce himself. I think he's one of the most intriguing characters in the Bible, mainly because he's God himself, but he also seems to be content to be in the background. Jesus says some really profound things about the Spirit in John 16, where he says that the Spirit glorifies him, Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and he doesn't speak on his own initiative, but what he hears, he passes on to us. And so it sounds like the Spirit is very powerfully working, but behind the scenes
mm-hmm.
or in the heart and not always announcing himself. And so I would say, Bill, that probably what would be a good guess here? I would say at least 80%, if not more, of people who put their faith in the gospel, they don't feel anything either about the Holy Spirit coming and living in their hearts. Because this is a secret work of God, oftentimes, that nevertheless is true, even though we may not sense it with our senses or get some warm, chill up our back or some emotional reaction. Some people do, but that more power to them. That's fine.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes we just have to take it by faith. So I would give this particular person a couple of verses to really think about. The first one of them is over in 1 Corinthians 6. Where Paul, oddly enough, he's talking about sexual purity here. But in the way of doing this, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" So whether we feel it or not, the Spirit is in our bodies if we've put our faith and trust in the gospel message. And then I like to combine that one with a warning in Romans chapter 8, where Paul makes a very interesting statement, very short, but it's really powerful. In Romans 8:9, he's talking about the difference of being in the flesh, the old nature, and being in the Spirit, in the new nature. And so listen to what he says. "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him."
Hmm. What verse is that, Mark?
Romans 8:9. So that's great. To flip that over for someone like this to say, if you have put your faith in the gospel and it was the true message mm-hmm. and you truly are depending on it being true, the Spirit is, in fact, living in your heart, even though he may not have made his presence felt at this
Interesting.
Point. That's something we have to trust.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't always get some kind of some emotional or sign kind of a confirmation.
Mm-hmm.
This can get into the whole discussion that we have between Pentecostals and non-Pentecostals and what is associated with the Spirit's presence in the life of a Christian. And we don't always agree about that between those two parties. But I think we can agree on this, that the Spirit is, in fact, dwelling in us. And I like that word dwell too, Bill, because it isn't saying that the Spirit is visiting in us
mm-hmm.
or he hasn't taken out a 3-year lease in us. He is dwelling in us. Do you hear the permanence to that kind of a word? He is living in us.
Yeah.
He's taken up residence. He's unpacked his bags. He's not going anywhere. He's there within us, within our bodies, so that we now are temples of the Holy Spirit.
I love it. There's another listener that just chimed into this discussion, Mark, and said, "I feel a lot like the listener you were just talking about. I don't feel like I have the Holy Spirit in me, and I don't feel saved. I want to know it, and I want to know that I am saved. At the same time, I do not want to make my feelings the focal point in my life.
Yeah.
I know the focal point has to be Jesus Christ. How do I reconcile the discrepancy between what is true, that I'm saved, and my feelings?
Yeah, that is sometimes the reality of what many, many, many Christians experience, that they don't have some kind of sensory feeling. And it might be that they had initially when they first put their faith in the gospel, and now they're in a dry time where they just don't have any of that same kind of warmth and feeling and emotion of joy or relief or something like that. And I think she's absolutely right to say we start depending on that, we are in for one bumpy ride, you know. Have
yeah.
you ever seen an oscilloscope, how it's going up and down yeah. and up and down and up and down? And so people who are depending on their feelings, this is something that concerns me with our students. My daughter, of all people, came out with this when she was 19, and she said to me, "Dad, I think a lot of my friends at the university, if they don't feel God today, he's not there."
Wow.
And I think there's some truth to that. We have become so dominated by feeling-centered kinds of ideas that if we're not feeling it, then it's not there. And I would beg to differ that feelings come and go. And maybe you have to live a little bit longer to understand this. But I would suspect this person, both of these people, they commit themselves now to follow Christ and to read his word and to talk with him on a regular basis, they're going to see things happening in their lives. And it might not be some goosebumpy kind of feeling,
mm-hmm.
but, you know, they used to mouth off to their mother about something, and they didn't this time at Thanksgiving. And they step back and they go, "Whoa, that's different."
Yeah.
I've never been able to take that from my mom before. She pushes my buttons,
right.
but I just kind of let that go this year.
Wow.
Maybe there is some work going on inside of me that I'm
That's
not
exciting.
Aware of myself. Because usually, I don't know if you're this way, Bill, but most of the time, other people see the change in you more than you see it in yourself.
That's true.
Where they will point out to you, "Bill, where is all this patience coming from?
I know.
You know, you used to be really, you know, hot-tempered and this kind of stuff, and now you seem to be a little more mellow. And you can just kind of nod your head and say, thank you, God.
Yeah.
This is the work of the Spirit going on inside."
Let me take a break. Dr. Mark Muska is in studio with me. If you have any question about the Bible or God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit or whatever you have, give me a call or send me a text message, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in just a minute.
Penny Lane, there is a barber showing photographs of every head he's had the pleasure to know.
Welcome back to the show. It's 18 minutes after the hour, and the phones are lighting up. And we've got Dr. Mark Muska in studio. And if you are just joining us, it's Ask Mark Anything, anything about the Bible, and we have lots of questions coming in. Let me work a little bit backwards here, Mark. A caller said, "You never said anything about repent and be saved. What about repentance?"
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, you can't give the whole ox cart at once. You know, you have to just kind of start out with things. So I would affirm that part of our conversion, part of our becoming a follower of Christ, includes both faith and repentance. And I like the way some theologians put this, where they talk about faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. They're two ideas that are used to describe the same response to the gospel. So, Bill, you hear the gospel message, and how do you respond if you want to become a follower of Christ? You can use both words. You say, you put your trust and your dependence in it being true.
Mm-hmm.
But then also you repent. The word repent simply means to change your mind.
Mm-hmm.
And so that means however you thought in the past that you could be right with God or justified before God, you kick that out the door, and now your thinking is that the gospel is going to save me. So a lot of people out there think, well, by being a good person, you know, I just kind of help people and throw money in the Salvation Army thing this Christmas, and, you know, God will understand you, let me into heaven, something like that.
Yeah.
Well, you hear the gospel, it's like, that's got to go.
Yeah.
You change your mind. No, it's no amount of good works is going to get me into heaven.
Yeah.
It's going to be the death of Christ on my behalf. If it's up to me, I'm hung. I'm lost.
Plus, I love your doofy voice.
Oh, yeah. It works really good.
It does for me.
Mm-hmm.
All right, I've got a caller on the line. Laura's calling in from Minneapolis. You have a question for Dr. Mark Muska.
I had a comment.
Hi, Laura.
in regards to the callers that were saying they didn't think they were filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And I know I found with me, I've had times where all of a sudden I'll just kind of like get a feeling of, well, maybe you should take a different route home. And I took a different way, and then I later found out there was an accident on that road. Mm-hmm. And, you know, or other times where I start getting that gut feeling of, you know, you shouldn't do that, or maybe I shouldn't say that.
Yeah, I hear what you're saying, Laura. Mm-hmm.
To me, I mean, that's how I know the Holy Spirit's in me. I mean, it's not necessarily a big goosebump moment.
Yeah.
A lot of people call it, you know, gut feeling or your conscience or whatever, but I think that's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a good point. We would say that this is the Holy Spirit prompting us from time to time. And it can be something like that of changing our plans. Many, many Christians can testify to the Spirit's prompting when it comes to witness, where they are in a coffee shop and there's somebody sitting over there by themselves in the corner, and they have this, it's not just a feeling, it's almost a compulsion that they need to go over and just talk with the person. Mm. And sure enough, this person has been prepared by God to talk about Jesus and the gospel. And so that prompting of the Holy Spirit can take many different forms. And I really like the way Laura said it. It's not like you get goosebumps or something like that. You just have a sense that this is, I just need to do this.
I love it.
And I don't know. I would say overwhelming number of Christians could testify to experiences like that.
Yeah, it's a great call and a great comment, Laura. Thank you so much. Here's another one, Mark. How can I distinguish from God's voice and that of the enemy?
Yeah, that's a really good question, because of, you know, you back up a little bit, Bill. We as human beings are really vulnerable. We're vulnerable to suggestion. We're vulnerable to influence all around us. We think we're so autonomous, and I'm a rock, and I'm an island. That is such garbage. We are influenced by things all the time. And sometimes it will be these inner voices or these promptings that we hear. How do we know if it's something from God? I don't know if you can prove 100%, but I ask myself a few good questions to say, is this something that is going to help the person who is not a Christian come closer to putting their faith in the gospel? Or is this going to help someone who is a Christian to be a stronger Christian by me doing whatever I'm doing? The enemy will never do that. The enemy, remember how Jesus describes him as both a liar and a murderer, and that's his nature? He's going to prompt you to do diabolical things and destructive things. And so I don't think it's 100% foolproof guarantee kind of a thing, but it's a pretty good guidance to say, is this leading toward something good, or is it leading toward something bad?
Mm-hmm. I like that. That's a great great question and a great answer. Here's another one, Mark. This is an anonymous caller.
We get anonymous a lot.
I know.
That name really must be popular.
It's extremely popular. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If we are to go to heaven, what is the purpose of the new earth?
Yeah.
Or are some people going to be living on the new earth?
Yeah, that's a really good question.
I agree.
And there's so much thinking about this that really isn't complete. I wouldn't say it's wrong, Bill, but it's just not complete. This comes under what sometimes fancy word that theologians give it is called personal eschatology, or what does the future hold for each one of us who belong to Jesus? And so I'll just walk you right through what the scriptures lay out for us. We live our life here now as followers of Christ, and hopefully we grow from baby Christians to more mature Christians. But then the day comes where we die physically and our body gets buried or it gets cremated or whatever, but we do not cease to exist. We go immediately to the presence of the Lord. Paul reassures us about this over in 2 Corinthians 5.
I love hearing that too.
Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But we go before him without bodies. We are non-physical humans for this period of time. Sometimes it's called the intermediate period of existence for us as humans, where we still have our minds and our hearts and our reasoning, but we are without bodies. that continues until Jesus' return, because when he returns, he makes it absolutely explicit in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the sound of the trumpet, the archangel's voice, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then everybody else will rise and be given new physical incorruptible bodies from 1 Corinthians 15. So we that intermediate state of existence without bodies is over with, and then we are physical and we go through eternity presumably with both bodies and the non-physical part of us, our mm-hmm. minds, our souls, and so forth. And that's where the new heavens and new earth comes in, where that this is prepared for us. If we can believe Revelation chapters 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the book, this is prepared for us to be in the presence of God forever, dwelling in this new heavens and new earth. So most people think about going to heaven and staying there permanently. That's only half the story. That continues until the day of the resurrection when Jesus returns.
All right. We're getting a couple minutes away from a break here, Mark. So let me ask this question from a caller. If God Sure. knows when we are born and our number of days, mm-hmm. does he know when we will die, and does it matter how we die, whether it's a cancer or a car accident or something else?
I don't know if we can nail that down, Bill, but I think, yes, every one of our days is numbered.
Mm-hmm.
God knows all that. And so how we die, I think he is in he has knowledge of all these things. And most of the time, though, he doesn't share that knowledge with us.
Right.
And so we live out our lives with expectancy. Hopefully those people who follow Christ who are listening to this are living their life today in a way that will please Jesus, because you might not be given another day.
Mm-hmm.
And yet you also live your life over the long term every day, week after week, month after month, decade after decade, to follow Christ, because you might be here for a while before you die. And so we are told to live in a way that pleases the Lord and leave that in the hands of God. I think it would be creepy, Bill, if we knew how many more days we had. Wouldn't it be?
Oh, it'd be terrible.
It would be awful.
Oh, it'd be the worst.
I don't want to know that.
I don't either. But if we're going to be spiritually mature, and we don't have, mm-hmm. maybe have to say this out loud,
mm-hmm.
but if someone dies, the mature thing to say would be he or she was taken at the exact time God called
right.
them. Because, you know, oftentimes you're, he was taken way too young. And I always go, mm-hmm. I always think to myself, no, he wasn't.
Yeah,
he went at the exact time God ordained it.
Yeah, from our frame of reference, it looks like too young, because
of course
there's so many things that the person will miss. I remember the former dean of students here that had cancer at Northwestern, and he wept because his cancer came back, and he knew he wasn't going to live much longer, and he wanted to see his grandchildren grow up.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, in that respect, it is a sad thing.
Of course, it's horribly sad.
But yet, it's a glorious thing
yeah.
to be in God's
yeah.
presence. So.
All right, we're going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to have more time for lots more questions. And all you need to do is dial 877-933-2484 if you want to bring your lovely voice on the show. If you'd rather just send a text, 877-933-2484. I'll ask the question on your behalf, or you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, with your question. Be back with Dr. Mark Muska in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. It is 31 minutes after the hour. If you're just climbing into your car, guess what? Ask the Professor. Mark Muska is in studio. So any question you have relative to theological questions, the Bible, you name it, we'll answer it. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Here's a question that just came in, Mark.
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean to honor your parents? I mean, when we're older, do we have to agree on things?
Yeah, that's a big one that conscientious Christians, adults,
yeah.
struggle with at
yeah.
times, because they have believing parents or sometimes even non-believing parents, and they read that commandment, and it's right there to honor your father and your mother. I've got a couple different sides to that, Bill. I think it is a way to show honor and respect to our parents to listen to them. That doesn't necessarily mean that we are under obligation to do what they give us guidance to do. Any self-respecting parent will tell you we got to be careful about giving unsolicited advice to our kids, because that's not our role anymore, that they are adults. And so it can be very difficult. I remember this was a big deal 40 years ago with Bill Gothard, because he got into this, a particular Christian teacher, about you need to obey your parents no matter how old you are.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that really, you know, shook the ship a little bit for a lot of Christians. So I advocate listening to your parents and giving them the respect that they have earned from raising you and doing what they've done for you. But that doesn't necessarily mean you have to listen to them and everything that they say, and like you're under their authority yet in the home. If you are on your own, this is especially pertinent to single people who are out living on their own now as adults, and they don't necessarily have their own home set up. I think they do, even if they're living in an apartment by themselves, they still have their own home set up. And so I think it's important to show that respect, but not necessarily meaning that you do everything that they recommend that you do.
Mm-hmm. That's a great question. That came from Lori in Fargo. Thank you so much, Lori. Another question. This is coming from Judy in Andover. Can you talk about forgiveness with addictive behaviors?
Yeah, wow. That is a big one, Judy.
That's a big one.
There's so many different angles we could take with a question like that.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, to just talk about what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is canceling a debt. I love the monetary idea of this. Have you ever had a bank loan, and when you pay it off, the debt's been forgiven?
Mm-hmm.
It's gone. It's been canceled.
It's satisfied.
The debt has been canceled. And I think that's really close to the debt of guilt that we have before God, that Jesus forgives through his death on the cross. But then with one another, we also accrue debts as well to people when we sin against each other. And so when that takes place, the burden upon us is to forgive. I don't want to get too political here, Bill, but I was really saddened here this last week to hear a couple of major politicians in our country make statements about how they will never forgive the other person.
I heard that.
For something that they had said or done. And I thought both these people claim Christ as well. And Jesus is explicit in the Gospels to say, if you do not forgive your brother or sister from the heart, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. That's part of the parable of the two debtors that he tells in Matthew. And so I think we have to be careful about that. Now, okay, so forgiveness, canceling a debt. So you've got someone who has addictive behaviors, repeated cycles of behaviors, whether it's a chemical dependency or some other kind of addictive behavior. I hope that each one of our listeners faces the challenge to let those debts go in their own heart before the person even talks to you about this, before there's been any kind of conversation. But before God, you can say, I am not going to be someone who holds on to things and grudges, whatever it is, resentment for things that people have done to me. Because, Bill, honestly, that is the cancer of the soul. The very famous statement that a theologian by the name of Louis Meads made in a book about forgiveness, where he said, when you forgive someone from the heart, you release a prisoner only to realize the prisoner was you. That many times the person who's been hurt or offended carries this huge burden because they won't let it go, and it poisons their life, even though the person who did it to them might not feel guilty about it at all. But yet the victim has all of this resentment and built up. So first things first, before God, just with for your own health, to be able to let go of those burdens and put them in the hands of God. I love 1 Peter 5, where he says, cast all of your burdens and cares upon him because he cares for you. So that is a place where we can forgive from the heart. But then relationally, how we deal with that person doesn't necessarily mean we just keep on forgiving and writing it off, and that's okay, don't worry about it, and have them continue to manipulate and repeat behaviors. In my opinion, Bill, that's where the idea of true love comes in, where you have to ask yourself the question, okay, I've got a gambling addict here, and he's in my family. So what is the truly loving thing to do? It isn't necessarily just to be saying yes to him and saying that's okay and just letting it go every time. What do we call that? Isn't that called enablement or codependency when we start doing things like that? Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is say no. And to take a lovingly confrontive kind of a posture toward the person to say, how can I help you walk in a different direction? And if the person doesn't want to walk in that different direction, then you have to be able to have the love for the person to say no to them and not just let them run you into the ground with this. So, but that is much easier than said. It's real easy for us sitting in this studio to say something like that.
Yeah.
But for people you truly love, how many people, I know you've heard this kind of thing from people, talk to you about a child or a grandchild, and they just can't say no to them because they know they'd lose the relationship with them. And so they keep on giving them more money, or they keep on giving in to them. And it's just worse and worse when that happens.
Yeah. Great answer. Great question, too. Thank you. Another question is coming in from Jim from Sioux Falls. Does part of the problem of anti-Semitic thinking come from Romans 9? Paul is very harsh with the Jewish people about their responsibility for Jesus' death. Do some take this too far, turning his words into hate for God's chosen people?
Yeah, I think so. You can pick out two or three of passages in the scriptures. Romans 9 is one of them, where Paul talks about the Jews missing the gospel, and that the one that's most often used is when Jesus is on trial before Pilate. And you remember how Pilate washes his hands and says, you know, and then the people say, his blood be upon us, the Jews. And so that is usually where this anti-Semitism, it boils over. I think it is one of the most twisted lines of thinking. It amazes me how this persists and lives on all these centuries of this kind of brutal racism. And just the last month, we've seen it again here in Pittsburgh rear its ugly head. That this I can't prove it, Bill, but I suspect this is a demonically empowered kind of a movement as well, because it's so irrational. It just doesn't make sense to continue with this kind of anti-Semitic rhetoric and actions. That I can't prove it, but I'm very suspicious that these people are deluded. They're deranged in a very real sense to carry this kind of attitude. I just was watching Fiddler on the Roof the other night again, and that's such a terrible show with the way that they're run out of their village, and yet that is so much of the story of the Jewish people throughout history. So I don't understand it.
Yeah. If you have a question for Dr. Mark Muska, or absolutely open to taking it, 877-933-2484. You can call and talk to us, which I would always prefer, but you can also send a text and I'll ask the question on your behalf. And that is also 877-933-2484. Or if you want to send me an email, you can do that as well. That's bill@myfaithradio.com. And I'll ask the question for you as well. Here's a question that came in, Mark, and I may not be able to make total sense of this one. Maybe you can help me with this one. My wife and I have been reading Psalm, and I don't understand why the writer does not pray for sinners or those who wronged him, rather present them to God as if they don't deserve God's mercy or forgiveness.
Yeah,
that's kind of his way of putting it.
Yeah, sometimes the name that these psalms are given is imprecatory psalms, where sometimes it's very vivid. Where the psalmist will say, you know, let their children be dashed on the rocks and this type of thing, the enemies that I have. And, you know, for a Christian thinking that we're supposed to love everyone, that seems far afield. What usually helps, I can't say it to every passage because I haven't looked at every one of them,
Bill,
But what usually is going on there, it is a very pronounced time where the enemies of David or whoever the psalmist is, they are threatening them and their life is in jeopardy. There is a real warfare, kind of a battle situation going on. And this is a way for the psalmist to seek the Lord's help in the defeat of his enemies. And so sometimes the rhetoric is a little bit pronounced and over the top for us. But again, here we are sitting in a nice, comfortable studio where we're living in a country that doesn't even know what war is anymore.
Right.
And to have a real threat to the United States, you know, all this kind of thing, it's hard for us to put ourselves in the sandals of a person like this
mm-hmm.
that's facing real jeopardy. With the situation they're in. So I like to give the psalmist plenty of room there to say this is a means by which the person is depending on God to rescue them, not salvation to heaven, but salvation from enemies trying to kill them.
Mm. Well said. And this comment by a listener will probably help us circle back a little bit to one of our earlier discussions mm-hmm. we had with some of the callers about, I don't feel saved, or I don't feel a certain way, and that's Romans 8:16 that says, the Spirit yeah. himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children.
Yeah.
That's a comforting, powerful mm-hmm. promise.
And it may not manifest itself emotionally.
Mm-hmm.
That's the key. But there is a confidence in hearing the message and putting our faith in it to have that assurance that we belong to God.
Do you want a rash of reason coming into your head or a rash of emotion coming into your head about coming to faith in Christ?
I don't know how you can separate it. If you understand what you're doing, of course it's going to be emotional, but it's based on a reasonable message.
Mm-hmm.
We are making truth claims here in the Bible. Jesus is making truth claims. Yes, I am the Son of God. Yes, I will provide forgiveness of sin and eternal life to you if you depend on me for it through my death. Just very grave warning Jesus gives to the Jews who aren't believing in him, where he says three times in two verses in John 8, where he says, if you do not believe in me, you will die in your sins. How would you like to have Jesus say that to you? What a warning that would be,
yeah.
wouldn't it?
Yeah.
And so you have to depend on that. That is, those are propositional thinking kinds of ideas that we have to come to grips with. But of course, there's going to be, we're emotional beings as human beings. So
mm-hmm.
there, of course, is the possibility of significant emotional attachment as well. And sometimes not so much. Every story seems to have its own particular signature to it, and we just can't adopt a one-size-fits-all kind of attitude.
Yeah. Mark, isn't it a little bit of a faith, a decision-making process based on the Word of God, irrespective of my feelings?
Yeah.
If I read the Word of God and it says, if you believe you will be saved, that's the truth.
Yeah.
And if I don't feel like I'm going to be saved, it doesn't matter.
No. It's just not very much fun living that way. And so a lot of people, they start questioning and wondering, and I can understand.
Yeah.
Because nobody wants to live that way.
Right. All right, well, we can take a little break, but when we come back, we'll have time for more of your questions. 877-933-2484 is a way to call or text. 877-933-2484. Any question you have about the Bible? And we will answer it for you. Or bill@myfaithradio.com is another way to reach us. And we will ask the question for you. Be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the program, 12 minutes until the top of the hour. I have Dr. Mark Muska in studio, so you know what that means. You can ask any question you have about the Bible, and we will do our best to answer it. Mark, I've been kind of studying a little bit of 2 Kings chapter 5.
Yeah.
And that would be the episode of Naaman, the commander of the great army of Syria. And he ended up getting leprosy.
Yep.
And then he was told that there was a way to get cured of leprosy, but he didn't care much for the cure.
Yeah. Well,
At first, anyway.
Yeah. I think it's just kind of a wacky story because it's got some details to it that bear the genuineness of it. Nobody made this up.
No.
It's just too quirky to have been made up. Nobody thinks of this kind of stuff.
So when he goes to, at the prompting of the captive young girl that was captured from Israel, and she was taken to be Naaman's wife's servant.
Mm-hmm.
And she says to his wife, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. This little girl knows what she's talking about.
Yeah. She knows that Elisha here has the goods.
So Naaman takes his troops with money and all kinds of gifts and goes in to see Elisha, and he doesn't even come to the door.
Right.
What's with that?
Who knows? You know, Elisha must have had something else going on.
I'm busy.
It's just so vivid.
There's a motorcade out front, and I'm busy.
Yeah. Go do your thing. He just sends a messenger to him and tells him to go wash in the Jordan 7 times.
Yeah. That did not go well with him.
No.
And why not?
It didn't make sense. I mean, I'm reading it right here in 2 Kings 5:11. Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me." Well, so he's put off, first of all. He didn't even come see him.
Yeah.
"And stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hands over the place and cure the leper." And he says, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he doesn't get the idea. It's not going to be the water. It's going to be the miracle through the water that's going to do it.
But yes.
I think his feathers were ruffled, and he's got some ego things going on here. He hasn't been treated with the dignity that his office commands, you know, to come and see the prophet like this. But I love his servant saying to him, you know, if the prophet would have told you to do something really complicated, wouldn't you have done it?
Yes.
So he just told you to go wash in the river. Why don't you just do it? I mean, even
keep
a guy.
Keep it simple.
Well, with all of his ostrich feathers out like this, he needed a little humbling like that, you know, to say, just go do it. Is it gonna kill you to do this? And sure enough, his flesh was restored. So it's a great story. You know, what's fun about it, too, if I can throw it in, because it's one of my favorite New Testament scenes of Jesus, where he is at Nazareth. He teaches from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he had anointed me to preach and to heal," and all this. And then Jesus rolls up the scroll, gives it back, and says, "Today in your hearing, this has been fulfilled." And the people start to question him, though. They don't like it. Oh, you know, Jesus has to say a prophet is not welcome in his own town. But then he brings this up with Elisha and Naaman in Luke chapter 4. Listen to what he says. That Jesus, I'm getting to it here, and
you don't have it bookmarked.
Jesus says, I'm not going to read the Elijah part, that's there too, but he says in Luke 4:27, "There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And then Luke says, "And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things." Because you know what Jesus' point is? That there are a lot of lepers in Israel, but Elisha healed a Gentile. And these Jews don't like it. Jesus is saying to them, you harden your heart against me, and the message is going to go out to the Gentiles. God has worked wonderfully for Gentiles in the past, and he's going to do it again. And so I love that connection that Jesus makes there with Elisha and Naaman. This gospel is for everyone.
Mm-hmm.
The Jews thought they had a franchise on God, you know, that they were the ones who controlled. But no, Luke's message is all who wish to come to Jesus may come. It doesn't matter your ethnicity, your sex, your age, your intelligence, your job, nothing. If you wish to come to Jesus, you come on.
Mm-hmm.
He's not going to stop you.
I think it's interesting, too, that Naaman wanted to give the prophet some
right.
compensation. The mm-hmm. prophet said, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing.
Yeah. I'm not for hire.
Yeah. I love that.
Yeah.
But then it's interesting how Gehazi, mm-hmm. did I say that
Gehazi,
right?
Yeah.
Gehazi, yeah. He decided that, hey, maybe I'll meet up with
He'll
him.
He'll get a little cut of this thing, right?
Yeah.
Doesn't end so well for him.
It does not end so well. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's a great story. It's a good study. 1 Kings chapter 5.
Well, I think that's Elisha's version of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, where he says that we testify the sober things of God, not like peddlers looking for some profit through this message, you know, that they were proclaiming God with all seriousness. They weren't looking for some payout.
Mm-hmm. All right, here's another question, Mark.
Sure.
I don't know if I'm going to say this well. How, where do we go after death if we are God's followers? Do we get judged because the end of the world?
Because of the end of the world or at the end of the world?
Well, it's fuzzy here. I'm trying
fuzzy.
To figure it out. Yeah. That's the problem with text messages.
When we die, we talked about this, that in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul mm-hmm. indicates if we belong to Christ, to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. Paul himself looked forward to this. In Philippians chapter 1, he tells the Philippian church that he's ready to die and to go with Jesus, but he's going to keep on serving with them because his work isn't done. But I love what he says here, where he says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then verse 23, he says, I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better.
Mm-hmm.
But then to live on for your sakes, I'm going to do that because I'm not done with my work. So we immediately, isn't that the coolest thought, Bill? We close our eyes for the last time and we're going to open our eyes and see the face of our Savior.
That's amazing.
It's something looking forward to, isn't it?
Stunning, yeah.
Either that or we're going to hear a trumpet and an angel shout and we're going to look up and here he comes.
And a crack of lightning in the sky that will be indistinguishable from anything ever. You've never seen anything like it.
Man, it just sounds awesome.
Mm-hmm. All right, Psalm 119, verse 143, Mark says, trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands give me delight.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think we're living that well? Is that a verse that we can apply?
It's a challenge.
It's a challenge, isn't it?
You want to look at the circumstances around you, it can get pretty dismal.
Right.
But if you look at who God is and what he has done for us and what he promises for us, all that stuff fades, doesn't it? It's just a matter of what you're going to think about. That's a good word for me because I've been moping around the last few days. One of my friends this morning had to shake me out of that a little bit because of circumstances of things that are you get sad sometimes. You get down. And
you
keep looking around, it's going to get worse. You look at Christ and you look at God's word and you remember what you know, it gets better.
Mm-hmm. So do you have some thoughts about the holiday coming up next week, so Thanksgiving, how we should get our hearts and minds right?
Oh, it's just a time to give thanks mm-hmm. in a true way in every respect. I give thanks for my family. I give thanks for the nation we live in. I give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ all the way around.
Mm-hmm.
We are not by nature people of gratitude. And so sometimes we have to have a holiday like this to shake us out of that. I wish we could make every day a day of Thanksgiving, though.
Yeah, it's important to put things in context, isn't it?
It is. Step back and look for a minute at what you have.
Yeah, the pace of everyday life, Mark, makes it we find more to complain about than we do to give thanks for.
Or we're always just wanting more, you know? We just always want more. And instead of saying, life is good. God has given me everything I need.
Yeah, the word contentment, huh?
Ish.
Ish. We're grunting at each other now.
That's
this
right.
is what we've come
mm-hmm.
to, Mark.
It
we
is.
Grunt at each other.
Yeah. And we understand each other. That's the really scary
That's
part.
That's the beauty of it.
Yeah.
Well, Mark, thank you for coming in.
Sure.
Dr. Mark Muska has been my guest, Ask the Professor, always a favorite segment with listeners. Thank you for listening today. And we are trusting that God will be, his words, his commands will be giving you delight this evening. And as you lay your head on that pillow tonight, just rest knowing that he loves you and he's got his eyes fixed on you all night. He doesn't sleep or slumber, and he'll be with you always. He will never leave you or forsake you. So just rest in him tonight. God bless
Amen
everyone.
Amen to that.
Yeah, thanks,
wow.
Mark. Yeah, that's my little closing monologue.
Yeah.
There we go. I'll see you tomorrow. Have a good night. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.